You know, in your life, there are physical effects and causes. If you light gasoline on fire, there's an effect and there's a cause. If you take a hammer and accidentally hit your own nail instead of hitting the nail you were supposed to, there's an effect and there's a cause. There are natural causes and effects. And there are spiritual effects for spiritual causes. There are unseen spiritual laws, just as there are unseen natural laws. You cannot see gravity. You don't sit there and stare and try to find gravity every day. But that natural law exists. Just go to the top of your house and jump off, and you'll find out how quick that natural law exists. So it is with spiritual laws. To the degree in which we have internalized those spiritual laws, it determines the effects that they have on our lives, or there is a cause and effect relationship to the spiritual laws of Scripture. One of the spiritual laws of Scripture is that when we do not do right, one of the things that God can bring into our lives is a reproach. A reproach is something that is a disgrace. It is a shame. It is a mockery. It can be scorned in our lives. It can be taunted in our lives. Somebody can taunt us because of it. A reproach is a very serious matter. It is something that we can bear because of our sin. I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight to Psalm chapter 39 and verse number 8. Psalm 39 and verse number 8. I want to deal with the reasons for a reproach. I want to deal tonight with the reality of a reproach. And then I want to deal with the removal of a reproach. I've entitled the message, Help for Handling a Reproach. Again, I've not spoken on this topic. I've not found too many that have spoken on this topic. But we have the word reproach throughout the pages of Scripture. And I want to give you the reasons for reproach. First of all, there's the reproach of sin. In Psalm 39, in verse number 8, the Bible says, Deliver me from all my transgressions. That's my iniquities. That's my sins. That's my trespasses. That's my offenses against the Lord. The psalmist here says, Lord, please deliver me from all of these things that I've committed against you. And then after that, he says, Make me not the reproach of the foolish. Or in other words, what I know can be tied to my sin is a reproach that comes behind it, that the enemy, that the wicked, that the foolish could look at me and they could mock my life. They could scorn at me. They could taunt me. They could see that my life is a disgrace for Christ. They could say, look at that Christian. If that's what Christianity is all about, do you really want that? The psalmist was fearful of that. The psalmist said, please, Lord, don't make my life a reproach to the foolish. Brethren, before we sin, before we make choices of sin, we ought to think about the fact that from that cause brings an effect. And the effect of sin can be a reproach that we bear upon our name and upon the name of Christ. The response to this type of reproach should be a getting of your sin right with God. Deliver me from my transgressions, O Lord. And then, Lord, a plea for your mercy that you would not bring a reproach tied with my sins that would cause someone to mock the name of Christ or to mock my name. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. Proverbs 14 verse 34. The Bible says, short verse in Proverbs 14, verse 34, but the Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. America became a great nation by righteousness. Settlers from around the world migrated to America, and Christian values were commonplace in the early days of our country. Still today, there are stone engravings of the Ten Commandments in the Supreme Court building in our nation's capital, yet sin is a reproach to our people. Yet America is a mockery today to other countries as far as a Christian nation. You see, our sins as a nation demand God's judgment, and part of God's judgment is a reproach. It is a disgrace. Our nation is a shame to Almighty God, and it's a shame to other nations that would know us as being a, quote, Christian nation, because sin is a reproach to any people, according to the Scriptures. There's a strong contrast in this verse. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach. It's a shame. It's a teardown to any people. We ought to think, before we choose sin, about the reproach that may come behind it. The shame, the disgrace. I don't know if you've been keeping up with the news, but there's been a lot coming out about people's lives, specifically men's lives, that have done things in the past, and now their lives bear a reproach, a shame. When you think of that person's name, when you think of Matt Lauer now, there's something different that you think of Matt Lauer besides a broadcaster. You think of somebody that's filthy. You think of somebody that's perverse. You think of somebody that is shameful and disgraceful. Why? Because he made choices that brought a reproach upon his name. Listen, the next time you're tempted to sin, the next time you're tempted to violate God's law in your life, remember the principle, the cause and effect, that there's a reproach on the backside of it. So the Scriptures teach us that. But I want you to see Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse number 14. You say, preacher, how do I handle that type of reproach? I've been involved in some things that are wrong. I've messed up my life. There are others that know about it. There are unsaved people that know about it. There are others in the family that know about it. How do I handle a reproach? Ezekiel chapter 5, verse number 14, the Bible says, moreover, I will make thee waste, and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee in the sight of all that pass by. Hear the Scripture saying to Israel, hey, listen, God says, I'm going to make thee a reproach to all the nations that pass by. They're going to see the shame of your nation. They're going to see Jerusalem destroyed. They're going to see you enslaved and under the captivity of others. You're going to receive a reproach in Ezekiel chapter 5. But here's what Jeremiah wrote. He said this in Lamentations chapter 5 and verse number 1. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. In Joel chapter 2, the Scripture gives this instruction for the nation of Israel bearing a reproach. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach. Verse number 19, it says, yea, and the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. As much as God brings a reproach sometimes upon our lives, God can deliver us from a reproach. Here the Scriptures promises Israel that God says, I'll hear, I'll answer your prayer. I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. If you're bearing a reproach in your life and the reason you're bearing that reproach is because of sin, you ought to call out and ask for God's mercy in your life. The biblical response, how do you handle that reproach? Lord, would you take that reproach from my life? God, would you deliver me from that reproach. That's what we find is the biblical understanding of how to handle shame and disgrace in your life. Young people, your choices at a young age can bring a reproach. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse number 26. As we look at the reason of sin, it's one of the reasons that reproach comes into our lives. Proverbs 19, verse number 26 says this, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Young people, speak to you tonight. Your choices where you're at right now are very important, especially in relationship to your mother and father. How you deal with your mother and father, how you treat them, how you respond to them, how you honor them, all of that is important. You want to bring a very painful thing called a reproach on your parents, just waste your father and all that he's done for you, as we talked about the prodigal a week ago, and chase away your mother. Chase your mother out of your life. Chase your mother from talking to you about anything that she's concerned about. Waste your father. The Bible says, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother bringeth shame and bringeth a reproach. You will bring disgrace upon your family. You will bring a shame upon your parents. You will bring a broken heart to your parents if you don't treat them the way that God tells you to treat them. One of the greatest testimonies that you can have, young people, I'm speaking to every young person tonight, one of the greatest testimonies that you can have is somebody that honors and loves their parents, follows their parents, is submissive, has a submissive heart to their parents, listens to their parents, heeds their parents, doesn't want to hurt their parents by doing wrong in any way. Listen, that's a tremendous testimony for a young person. But the opposite of that is a rebellious heart. The opposite of that is a heart that says, Mom and Dad, I know better. The opposite of that is a son or a daughter that says, Mom and Dad, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't want what you have. Let me go my way. That's going to bring a reproach. Reproach is a serious matter. And the Bible clearly lays it out here. You waste Dad, you chase away Mom, you're going to bring a reproach. It's interesting, in Jeremiah 31, verse number 19, the Bible takes Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, and it brings it down and it personalizes them, or it puts them in first person. I want to read to you what the Bible says in Jeremiah 31, verse 19, about Ephraim. The Bible says, surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, even though confounded, because, listen to these words, I did bear the reproach of my youth. Ephraim had turned. They had repented before the Lord. But the decisions they made as young people, that young generation in Ephraim, the decisions that they made, they said, we still bear the reproach of our youth today. There's still shame. There's still disgrace. There's still, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. There's regret. There's a mocking of their country, their tribe, even unto that day, because of the choices they made as a young nation, as a young tribe. Foolish decisions can bring a reproach upon your life for years to come. The burden of former sin lays heavy on a mind. It's heavy. That's what a reproach is. It's heavy. It's a burden. It's something that's always it's there. And it's because of sin. There's another reproach in the Scripture, though, that I want you to see as we look at the reasons for a reproach, and that is the reproach of persecution. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10. Not all reasons for a reproach are bad. Obviously, this one is not bad. When we bear a reproach for the name of Christ, when we bear a reproach for suffering, for doing right before God, the reproach of persecution or suffering. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse number 10 with me. The Bible says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Now, if you're going to suffer reproach for trusting in a living God, that's a good reproach to bear. It goes on and says, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. In Luke chapter 6, verse 22, it says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Blessed are ye when you face reproach for truth, when you face reproach for doing right. Blessed are you. Now, when the reason is sin, the response is, Lord, have mercy and deliver me from my sin. Let me get this right before you. And Lord, would you have mercy and not bring that reproach, not prolong that reproach in my life. But when the reproach is for persecution or suffering, then the right response or handling that reproach is rejoicing. Verse number 23 of Luke chapter 6. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Listen, if you face a reproach, if somebody slams your name, if somebody mocks you because you're a holy Christian, if somebody calls you a Jesus freak, if somebody scorns you for your faith, rejoice. Great is your reward in heaven, the Bible says. Boy, that's a time to rejoice. You're identifying with the prophets that have gone before. You're identifying with Jesus himself who was scorned and mocked. That's a time of rejoicing. That's a time that you ought to rejoice. Man, there's a reward coming in heaven for you, facing a reproach on this earth for doing right, for believing right, for being a Christian. In Psalm 69, verse 7, because for thy sake, he says, I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. It doesn't mean that the reproach is going to be any easier than a reproach that you bear for sin. Here the psalmist is writing, says, I've borne it, Lord, for you. But I want you to know that shame has covered my face. They have just made me out to be nothing. And he testifies of that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. When you're reproached for the name of Christ, he is glorified. A Christian has made a difference. Somebody has been mocked for my name's sake. They have stood no matter what has come against them for my name's sake. Response toward this type of reproach should be rejoicing, because great is your reward in heaven. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and the God, the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. God is glorified through this reproach. Maybe you face this reproach. Maybe you're about ready to face this reproach. Maybe you've developed boldness going into the Christmas season to witness to a relative that's homosexual, that's transgender, that's an agnostic or an atheist. And maybe you're going to face scorn for it. Maybe you're going to face a mockery, a sarcasm about your faith. Hey, let this message prepare you. Rejoice. Happy is that person that faces that reproach for his name. There's the reproach of depression. Turn to Psalm 42. Psalm chapter 42. The psalmist is at one time, the psalmist was living on the mountaintop, but not in Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, he's bearing the reproach of depression. Verse number 1, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? He can't seem to bring himself out of this depressed or discouraged state. And as his tears are day and night, those around him make him a reproach. Where's your God? If you had a God, wouldn't he make you happy? Where's your God? Verse number 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. And he asked this question to himself, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He says in verse number 7, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. He's swamped emotionally. He's depressed. And it's become a reproach. A reproach that others begin to notice. Verse number 10. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Day after day, of his spirit being overwhelmed, the struggle inwardly of just trying to lift himself out of the depression that he's in, the discouragement that he's in, and then he's got enemies on top of it coming daily, the Bible says, where's your God? Show me your God. You got a God? You don't act like you got a God. God loves you and letting you live like that. God has no answers for your problem. They asked this question repeatedly on a daily basis. Where is thy God? He faced a reproach of depression. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. What is the response to this reproach, preacher? How do I handle this reproach? You handle it with praise. He kept coming back, for I will yet praise my God. What's going to bring me out of it is my God. I'm going to praise him. I may not be able to sense him. I may not be able to see him in what I'm internally dealing with, but I know he's there. I will praise him. How do you handle the reproach of depression? You handle the reproach of depression by praising your God. Verse number 8 of Psalm 42, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. You just keep going back to God. You just keep remembering God. That's how you handle the reproach of depression. Secondly, I want to give you the reality of a reproach. I won't spend a lot of time here, but Psalm 79, I want to give you a couple principles about bearing a reproach. The truth is, any time that you bear a reproach in your life, it's always longer than what you think it should be. No one of us likes to bear a reproach. I have borne reproaches in my life, for different things in my life. And nobody likes to bear a reproach. The psalmist here in Psalm 79 didn't want to bear a reproach for any longer than God would deem the reproach necessary. Psalm 79, verse number 1, the Bible says, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beast of the earth. It doesn't get much worse than this. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. Look at this question. How long, Lord? Lord, how long are we going to have to bear this reproach? Lord, our people are destroyed. In fact, there's nobody even to bury these bodies that are outside the city of Jerusalem, round about Jerusalem. Lord, how long? You know, the reality of a reproach is this. You want to get rid of it as soon as you can. You don't want to bear it. Waiting for God to deliver can seem hopeless. Drowning here. They were drowning with the weight of the reproach that was upon them. It's always longer than what we want to bear. Secondly, the reality of a reproach is that it brings about a season of brokenness in your life. Those are important seasons, folks. When God brings us through a season of brokenness or takes us into a season of brokenness, those are some of the most tender times with our Lord in life. And a reproach brings that. Turn to Psalm 69, if you would, and look at with me verses 19 and 20. Reproaches are not bad in the fact that they bring upon our lives. It says in Psalm 69, verse number 19, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Look at the next phrase, if you will. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I have looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Sometimes God brings reproach into our lives just simply to take us into a season in our lives of brokenness. Sometimes we get too hard. We become too insensitive to the Lord. We coast spiritually. We think everything's just going to be flat the rest of our lives. And sometimes God brings reproaches to break us. Listen, that's an important purpose that God has in our lives when we bear a reproach. Sometimes we look at the reproach and say, it's not fair, Lord. It's too long. When are you going to let go of this in my life? Lord, when are you going to let this pass by? When are you going to remove this? And God's saying, I just want you in the place of brokenness. I just want you sensitive so that you really hear me. I want you to be pliable again. Your clay is molded a little too hard. I can't shape it. I can't shape your life and your heart like I used to. And so here comes a reproach. And the reproach has the purpose to break us so that he can mold us and shape us again. So that we run to his word and the words jump off the pages because we're broken. We're sensitive. Our ear is bent again. Listen, God has a purpose for reproaches in our lives. Though they usually last longer than what we want them to, they take us to the point of brokenness. And at the point of brokenness, you know what? God can get through to us. I have that testimony in my own life. When I'm broken, I'm tender. God doesn't have to hit me. All he has to do, still small voice. God, you got my attention. God, whatever you want in my life. Why? Because I'm broken. God takes us through seasons of brokenness. Could it be in your reproach that that is part of the reason why you are bearing the reproach that you're bearing? Because God really wants to keep you broken. The psalmist said here, he said, reproach hath broken my heart. The purpose, the reality of a reproach. Thirdly, I give you this and I'm done, the removal of a reproach. Turn to Genesis chapter 30, if you will. We'll begin there in verse number 21. The removal of a reproach. Genesis 30, verse number 21. And afterwards, she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. She called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. You see, in Bible days, to not have children was kind of a reproach. It was a shame. They were looked down. People that, ladies that couldn't have children were looked down upon in the scriptures. And here, Rachel prayed before God. She faced that. She faced that in that culture. She prayed before God. And the Bible says God hearkened unto her. And when she conceived and bare the son, here's the word she chose. God hath taken away from me the reproach. I want you to know that while God brings reproaches into our lives, God also has the power to remove them. He did that in Rachel's life. She faced scorn. She faced ridicule. But God took the reproach away. There's another reproach that God took away in Joshua chapter number 5. Turn to Joshua chapter number 5 and verse number 9. We're dealing with the removal of a reproach. Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Now, how long had that reproach lasted, preacher? 40 years. When they left Egypt, they could have gone into the promised land. They did not. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But there came a day when God said, I'm going to roll this thing off you. This reproach is over in your life. They actually were at Gilgal. It was their first stop in the promised land. This group was going into the promised land. Promised land, Somebody help me. What's it represent? Victorious Christian living. Here they had gone into Gilgal and God had laid the past to rest. The reproach of Egypt was gone. Can you imagine the Egyptians? Yeah, they may have gotten out of here, but they didn't ever get to the promised land. They're wandering in the wilderness. We got it better than them. In fact, the children of Israel, during that 40 years of wandering, said, Moses, take us back to Egypt. There was a reproach that they were bearing. But here, they were no longer a slave to the wilderness. It was time to put aside the old way of life. Sin in our midst testifies against us. It keeps us in Egypt. It never allows us to get in the promised land. But they finally moved forward. They finally crossed over Jordan. They finally crossed into the promised land. And he testifies of that in Joshua chapter 5 when the Lord says, hey, here's Gilgal. You know what Gilgal means? The place means to roll. Because there at Gilgal, God took the reproach and he rolled it off them. Said, no more reproach for you. How the hearts of the people must have swelled with joy that God was removing the reproach. You say, preacher, what was Gilgal? Gilgal was a return to purpose for Israel. They were supposed to live in that land. God wanted them in that land 40 years ago. God had given them two spies that testified, we can take the land. But for 40 years, they missed their purpose. But listen, God didn't give up on it. I'm so thankful that when we bring upon ourselves reproaches, God hasn't given up on the purpose for our lives. And he brings that purpose back around at Gilgal. It says, hey, the reproach is gone. You've returned to your purpose. You're going to glorify me. You're going to live in the glorious land that I have planned for you. Gilgal was a place of renewed purpose. It was a place of new beginnings. Here's year number 39 in the land, manna again. Manna again. Manna over and over again. A sign of God's faithfulness, by the way. But God had so much more for them. What was the land flowing with? Milk and honey, fruit. And when God rolled the reproach away, he gave them a new beginning. If you study Joshua chapter 5 here, the manna was gone from this point forward. The fresh fruit was theirs to have. It was a place of new beginnings. When God rolls the reproach away, these things can happen in your life. It was a place of new commitment, of new obedience to the Lord. At Gilgal, Israel began to practice circumcision again. It was not practiced for the 40 years in the wilderness. It was serious to the Lord. It was a powerful act of consecration to God. It was an Israelite saying, I am not like the other nations. I listen to God and I do what he tells me to do. And as they came into the promised land and they came to Gilgal, it was a place of renewed obedience in that way. Listen, it's wonderful when God removes the reproach. He did that for the nation of Israel. And lastly, he did that for Nehemiah. Look at Nehemiah, if you would, chapter number 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Look at verses 1 through 3. Of course, the beginning chapter of Nehemiah is where Nehemiah gets a burden for the city. He goes in by night, if you remember, and he sees the walls down, the gates destroyed. We read about it in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire.
You know, one of the most difficult things about reproach is embarrassment. This is what we used to have as a city. Now our enemies can boast. There's Jerusalem for those people of God. The reproach. What was told to Nehemiah, what was emphasized with Nehemiah was the reproach. Turn to chapter 2 and look at verse number 17. The Bible says, "Then said I unto thee," or unto them, "Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." Our reproach is what he's saying here. Our reproach is removed when we begin to build again that which has been destroyed. In Nehemiah, the walls and gates of Jerusalem had been destroyed by the enemy, but that doesn't mean it couldn't be rebuilt. When our towers in New York were destroyed on 9/11, our enemies mocked and scorned and ridiculed the United States of America. But what did the United States do? They worked to rebuild the towers. While we won't forget 9/11, the fact that we were not permanently destroyed, the fact is that we rose up as a nation, worked and rebuilt the towers, and that, my friend, has silenced the reproach. Here in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah is speaking to others and recruiting others to build the wall of Jerusalem. Why? So that we be no more a reproach. Can I ask you some questions tonight? Maybe in your life, a reproach has come. Maybe it's come because of depression. Maybe it's come because of sin. Maybe it's come where your character's been destroyed. Your family's been wounded. The devil's robbed you of your purity. Your life's been reduced to little because of foolish choices. Your marriage has maybe disintegrated. Maybe your faith has been shattered or shaken. But I say to you tonight, it's time to rebuild. That you no more be a reproach. The way that you handle a reproach is that you take time to rebuild. If your character has been demolished, how do you build character? You build it by right choice after right choice, one day at a time. Your character can be rebuilt. Say, "Preacher, my family's all messed up." You know that you can work to be a rebuilder in your family? You can be the one that seeks to build up, the one that gets on their knees and prays for God to change things. You don't have to accept it the way it is. Nehemiah didn't walk into Jerusalem and say, "Oh, well, this is the way it is. I guess we'll live here with the gates destroyed and the walls broken down." Nehemiah said, "Let us rise up and build. Let us do this so that it's no more a reproach on the people or upon our God." He taketh away the reproach. Nehemiah was motivated by the reproach and the shame and the disgrace that the people of God, that God's people were experiencing. You too can rebuild. It may be difficult. The walls, and you read through Nehemiah, that wasn't an easy project. The enemy was still there. The enemy was still trying to influence and still trying to mock. But Nehemiah got a group together and they worked to rebuild the walls. When they rebuilt the walls and the gates, there was no more a reproach. My friend, could it be possible that you have slipped into an acceptance of a reproach in your life and that's just the way it's going to be forever? And I argue with you tonight, it doesn't have to be that way forever. You can rebuild your life. You can rebuild your character. You can rebuild a spiritual life with God. You can be delivered from transgressions and God can show mercy in your life. How to handle a reproach.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today.
We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,